us again look to the Lord in prayer. Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our study of this portion of God's Word, looking today at verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, found on page 1279 of your pew Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, over the last several weeks, we've had an opportunity to spend time in the beginning of chapter 6. And if you recall, as we looked at those first 12 verses, how we were encouraged as God's people to be about the work of building upon that glorious foundation that has been laid in Christ. That God delights to see his people set to the task of applying what they know in ways that would be glorifying to his name, that would reflect the great work of Jesus Christ to all around them. That God has been pleased to give to us capabilities that can be used in glorious ways, whether that be in the area of medicine, whether that be as architects, whether that be as computer designers. There's any number of ways that we can use the gifts that God has been pleased to give us in ways that would delight our Heavenly Father. And we also dealt with that warning that God had given in those early verses. Warning against apostasy, warning us of being idle, of not acting to build upon that foundation, of not demonstrating a true desire and love for the Word such that we would seek to build upon it in service to the one who laid down his life for us. And if you recall, as we got to verse 12, we were encouraged to imitate those examples of the faithful that we find within the Word of God. Those who through faith and patience, it says, inherited the promises, who built upon that foundation by lives that were lived in obedience to the Word of God. And we see that after verse 12, he moves and he gives us one of those glorious examples by which we are called to imitate. He gives us the example of Abraham. Now, if you recall in your knowledge of Genesis and of the life of Abraham, there were several occasions throughout the time of Abraham's life that God was pleased to reiterate his promises to him. And so you might be thinking in terms of the promise that God made to Abraham when God was telling him to pack up his things and to go to a country that God would show him. Or perhaps you're thinking of God's promise to he and Sarah that he would give him the desire of his heart and give to them who were old and beyond the years of childbearing an heir. But the promise that our passage this morning is putting before us, while it's related to those previous promises, is really the promise that we read early on in our service today from Genesis 22. It is God reestablishing his promise with Abraham after Abraham had built upon that foundation. It's an interesting account that we read from Genesis chapter 22. When you think of Abraham at this point in his life being an old man, having seen the desire of his heart met in the arrival of Isaac, his heir. How easy it would be for us to think that at that stage of life, certainly all of our hardships are behind us. There'll be no more difficulties in our old days that we'll have to contend with. Now, some of you that are older might chuckle to yourselves and say, you haven't seen struggles yet in our young lives. But clearly we see from Genesis chapter 22 that one of the hardest struggles for Abraham was yet to be put before him. That God was going to put forth a challenge to Abraham. God had reiterated his promises again and again and again and again. And yet he instructs Abraham to take his son, his only son, and to offer him as a burnt offering in the place designated by God. How heavy must have been Abraham's heart to hear those words. But the interesting thing for us, and one of the reasons why the writer to the Hebrews wants us to look at Abraham as an example of those whom God would have us imitate in our Christian walk, is that Abraham got up and made all of the necessary preparations and proceeded as God had instructed him to do. What was it that would have sustained Abraham? What would have given Abraham the confidence to proceed when this was asked of him? The writer to the book of Hebrews would have us understand that it is the promises of God, those very same promises that had been made of God and that had been answered by God in the life of Abraham, was the very thing that yielded for Abraham the confidence to continue. Abraham may not have understood what it was that God intended to do, but he had confidence that if God had promised that he would cause the descendants of Abraham to be more numerous than the stars or more numerous than the sands, then there must be something extraordinary that he has planned through this event that he has called me to undertake. We see that in Abraham's response to Isaac. When Isaac sees that all of the necessary ingredients save one have been assembled, and he asked his father, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And certainly Abraham would have been giving a lot of thought in the response that he gave to Isaac, when he answered his son, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." He didn't know how God would accomplish the promises that he had made, and yet he proceeded. God had proven himself time and time again to be faithful. He had accomplished all of the things that he had promised Abraham he would accomplish. And so we see Abraham walked in faith. And one of the things that we saw at the end of Genesis chapter 22 was the oath that God made to Abraham. After Abraham had proven himself faithful, a follower of God's word, he said in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So we start today by first looking at the promise. The promise of God. God delights to give to his people his promise. And throughout all of the Old Testament, we see the promises of God being reiterated for our comfort and for our confidence. He promised Abraham that he would bless him, that he would multiply him, making his descendants innumerable. He promised that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed and that his people would have a possession. And yet, what is it within the life of Abraham that the writer to the Hebrews, that God himself would want us to take from this? One is to note the patience of Abraham for God to accomplish what he had promised. You see, for Abraham, who wouldn't see ultimately the fulfillment of God's promise in Christ, he believed in the promise that God had made that one would come who would be capable of righting the world that had been so contaminated by sin, of bringing about salvation. And so one of those aspects of one of these faithful ones that the writer of the Hebrews wants us to study or to note here is Abraham's patience through this all. To note how God's promises, all of those preceding promises that God had made to Abraham, had served to be for him his sustenance, his foundation, something that kept him from feeling as if he were being blown to and fro. He was confident in God's word. We see that throughout even the occasion that we read in Genesis 22, that God was pleased to use these challenges throughout the life of Abraham as a way for him to grow in his understanding of God's capabilities to deliver. Whether that was delivering him safely from Egypt, whether that was seeing him safely leave Ur and be delivered to that land he had promised, or whether it was to see and understand how God would even deliver his heir from the knife as he provided that ram caught in the thickets. And so here, as this promise is laid before us, it also invites us to examine the one who makes the promise. Here, it should be enough that God would merely make the promise. If we understand what God is, who God is, the children have been studying, I believe it's Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, what is God? And in that question are laid out a wonderful description of our God. And three of his incommunicable attributes are laid out there, that he is first infinite, that he is eternal, and that he is unchangeable. You see, it's this unchangeable aspect of God that gives to his word that incredible power and strength and gives us the confidence that is rightly ours within the word of God. That God, whatever he says is to come to pass, will come to pass. That we can stake our claim upon it. It's another way of the writer of the Hebrews to describe, again, that foundation that is ours, that is immovable, that is dependable, that we can build upon. So that you and I, as we face difficulties in this life, when our first inclination is to flee or to scatter, will instead cling tenaciously to the promise of God, that it will hold us fast. By holding on fast, we read in verse 14, when God says, "Surely I'll bless you and multiply you," 15, "and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Abraham's patience having been demonstrated as he walked along the path with all but one of the crucial ingredients. Abraham's patience as he bound Isaac and placed him upon the altar. Abraham's patience as he took hold in his hands the knife and lifted the knife above his only son. Abraham's patience as he heard the cry of God to stop. And Abraham's delight as he saw God deliver his son from death. Abraham's delight as he looked and saw that ram stuck in the thickets. It's an example of God's promise. Brothers and sisters in Christ who call upon the name of Jesus, we cling tenaciously to God's promise. All that he has promised to do, he will accomplish. I mentioned that God has a pattern throughout the Old Testament of reiterating his promises. For David, he reiterated those promises. If you recall in Psalm 110, and we'll later sing Psalm 110. In verse 4, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Again, this was a promise to uphold not only David, but to uphold you and I. Now, when we hear that God has created or has sworn by himself, we may scratch our heads and say, why did God do that? He didn't need to add to his unchangeable word an oath. And we tend to look at a situation like that and we measure it against our own experience. And maybe you've encountered people in your life who found it difficult to tell the truth and had to often swear that what they were telling you was true so that you might believe them. Well, that isn't anything like what God is doing here. There's nothing that would have caused Abraham to question the promise of God. Abraham had only ever experienced God's promises being fulfilled. But we see the care of our heavenly Father for his creature, that he would add to that promise this oath by himself, for there was nothing higher that he could have used to swear by. You and I have to pick someone, something that is greater than ourselves, whether that be the Lord, in order to carry out an oath. But for God, there is none greater that he can swear by than himself. But the intent of this oath that is being given is, again, for your comfort and confidence in the promises, of the sureness of his promises. It serves as adding that stamp upon or of a guarantee to these promises. You see, in this we see the character of God. The care and concern of our Heavenly Father for his creature, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our tendencies to flee and scatter at the first sign of difficulty, knowing our limitations, that he gives to us this wonderful treasure, that he reiterates his promises time and time again. For he would have us be sheep that would not scatter, but rather that would be drawn to the shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, we see an example of our good shepherd. Here we read, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." You see here that the writer to the Hebrews, throughout the entirety of Hebrews to this point, he has been continually putting before us the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, that he's far greater than our forefathers were. He's far greater than the angels. He's far greater than the priests or even the high priests, as we'll be looking next week at Christ as a priest of the order of Melchizedek. That you and I might know he is the good shepherd, that he cares for us, that he will assemble us when we stray. And so we see here in verse 18, he says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Brothers and sisters, what the Lord is desirous of us to know as we read through this book of Hebrews is that he would have his sheep, rather than scatter when difficulties come into our lives. And there will be difficulties. There will be challenges that we will face. There may be challenges that we're facing presently. And our heart and our natural inclination is we want to flee, or perhaps we want to isolate ourselves, or perhaps we want to withdraw from those areas where God is pleased to administer the salve of the gospel, holding ourselves up within our homes. Perhaps we're refraining from those things that God intends to be means of grace for us, that we might grow in our knowledge of him, that we might hear his promises reiterated, just as David heard the promise reiterated as Abraham had the promises reiterated that we might grow more confident in God's promises, his capabilities, his faithfulness, that we might instead gravitate toward the shepherd, toward the one in whom we have now been given life, toward the one who protects those whom the Father has given to him, to the one who feeds us and cares for us and heals our wounds, who strengthens us and equips us to better serve him. You see, brothers and sisters, he would have us to know the comfort that is ours in Christ, to know the confidence that is ours in Christ, and to experience the closeness that he intends for us with him and with our Savior. If you're tempted to flee, there's only one way that he desires us to flee. He wants us to flee to him, to flee to Christ. He wants us, like Abraham, to hold fast to the promises and not be led astray. He wants us to test the counsel that we are given by the world against his word, that we may know whether or not the counsel that is being extended to us is truly in accord with God's word, lest we be led astray, lest we be led away and put in harm's way. He goes on and he describes this hope, this refuge, as also being likened unto an anchor, that God's promises are so sure that they serve for us as an anchor. They hold us in place. They sustain us against the terrible storms of this life. Then he goes on, and he describes Christ in this way. He says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We see here that by Christ, by the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, we have now been allowed into the most holy place of God. We have now been allowed into that grand throne room where we can enjoy close communion, where no longer are we held at bay by the curtains, but rather we now dwell with him in that place behind the curtain. And that is our dwelling place forever. We taste it now as we gather in this place to worship God together. We taste it now as we have confidence in the promises of God of what is to come. We will taste it in full when our Lord and Savior comes again. And he carries out that great judgment. And he ushers forth all of those who are his into the new heaven and the new earth, glorifying them and dwelling with them, with us, forevermore. Next week, we'll be looking at this matter of Melchizedek and the significance of a high priest like Melchizedek. But today, the writer to the Hebrews would have us remember and be sustained by God's promises, to recall the unchangeable character of God, that we may trust in all of those things that he has promised, and that we may know the comfort and confidence and closeness to Christ that he intends for all those who love him. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again. That Lord, not only did you make a promise with your creatures in Genesis 3:15 that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, but Lord, throughout your word, you have reminded us of your plan. And you have done it. Lord, you gave us a foretaste of that great challenge, that great test that was before Abraham, calling on him to give up his only begotten son. And yet you provided. But later, Lord, you did precisely what you had asked of Abraham. And oh yes, you provided. You provided salvation for all those who have their hope and faith in Christ. For it was by your only Son who willingly laid down his life after having perfectly upheld all of your commands, that his sacrifice was deemed suitable to take away our sins, his righteousness was provided by you as our glorious white garments, the stains of sin having been removed, the inadequate attempts of our own hands to cover our shame being replaced by a garment with no shame given to us by Christ. And Lord, while he has ascended now to your right hand and rules from on high, we know that you have promised he will come again. And so, Lord, it is the desire of our heart that he would come again. For we delight to be with you. For you are our great refuge. For with you we are comforted. With you we are fed. With you our wounds are tended and healed. With you we enjoy rest and peace. And we thank you for this foretaste of your rest that you have given us this day, when we can lay aside our other responsibilities, that we might meditate and recall your promises, your faithfulness, where we may enjoy ceasing from our labors and being renewed in strength, in body and mind. Lord, may we not neglect this good gift you've given to us, to rest in preparation for that work that you've called us to in the coming days. Lord, use us for your purposes. Glorify your name. Bring to our minds your promises each day anew, that we may be sustained by them, directed by them, that our lives may be ordered by them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.